Well, as we continue on in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God is like, which is very different from the message that they are getting from those around them. Jesus is presenting a kingdom that is upside down. It's not the way that the world looks at things. The view around us is that you are blessed. If you have money, power, things go your way. But Jesus turns all this on its head and says, you are blessed when you release all these things, when you stop striving, grasping, searching. Jesus was teaching this message, this sermon, on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and probably should have had a picture because it's quite beautiful there. And the ground around the seashore there in the summertime is very hard. Well, when the fall comes and the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, the banks overflow. And houses that were built during the summer, you know, just on this what looked like hard surface, would have an unstable foundation that then would be washed away when these storms came. To have a house that would withstand these elements, a builder would have to not be fooled by these hard situations in the summer, and they would need to dig down deep below the surface to get to the bedrock. In this sermon, Jesus is showing us the results of building on a kingdom foundation. Later on in Matthew 7, Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. As you have learned, the word translated blessed is the Greek word makarios. Makarios is a state of existence in relationship to God, a state of blessing that begins now and then extends into the future. Mark has described it as the good life. As our focus is on Christ, living into his kingdom, no matter where we find ourselves, adverse conditions and struggles can't take this away. The good life of those who exist in a relationship with God. Mark has taken us through verses 3 to 6 of Matthew 5. We've looked at the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And today we come to verses 7 and 8. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So our first focus is on mercy and such great songs that we sang this morning. The good life belongs to those who show mercy because they will be shown mercy. So just what is mercy? One definition of mercy says it is compassionate treatment, having a capacity to forgive or showing kindness. Another definition says mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on Matthew, says, the merciful are those who demonstrate forgiveness toward the guilty and kindness for the hurting and needy. Mercy is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. Psalm 25 in the New Living Translation says, remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. In Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, we read, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We see that God is merciful. Jesus coming to die for us is the ultimate expression of mercy. God does not give us what we deserve, and he calls us to be merciful to others in return. Micah 6:8 that we just sang says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God asks of us. Mercy is to be shown to everyone, not just, you know, those we like. It's not niceness or tolerance, but concrete actions of love, compassion, and grace to those who are oppressed and to those who have even sinned against us. You know, think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was demonstrating that mercy needs to be shown to our enemies. It's reaching out to those in need, those who are suffering injustice, those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who have failed in some way. Someone who exemplified mercy was Mother Teresa. You know, she's known for serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. In September 2015, Pope Francis declared, "Mother Teresa, in all aspects of her life, was a generous dispenser of divine mercy." And she's quoted as saying, "Seeing how much we are in need of God's mercy should lead us to never judge others, but rather to have great compassion on others and help them in their needs." She says, "Let Jesus live in you so that you may spread the mercy of his heart to all in similar situations." The merciful are those who, because they have experienced God's merciful love, empathize and show compassion to others. In the Greek, where it says, "for they shall receive mercy," the word eleos is used. And behind this, as we've seen, you know, that there are these Hebrew words. Well, the Hebrew word is hesed, which is God's loyal, faithful love. God chose to love us, and he offers his loving kindness, forgiveness, and then we are to offer others that same mercy as we have received mercy, and we experience the good life. Think back on your life. Where has God shown you mercy? God has shown me mercy in so many ways. And I know I have been blessed by being willing to extend mercy. Many of you know, years ago, my marriage ended. And when my youngest daughter was just 2 years old, my husband moved out. Times were tough. I was hurt emotionally. And he wasn't helping us financially. He dated several women, and then he moved in with one for a while. Well, the world view would have been to take him to court, reject him, speak ill of him. But that's not the way of the kingdom, is it? Not the way of mercy. And so in talking with my kids, I stated, "Okay, you know what your dad is doing, moving in with this woman, is not right." But emphasized that we love him. We are not to reject someone because of their sin. That's not mercy. And we don't have to say, "Oh, sin's okay," in order to express love and mercy. We can show love. We can demonstrate mercy, holding to right and wrong. And forgiveness doesn't mean that we open ourselves up to being harmed again, but we no longer hold offense against that person. I, with God's grace, made the effort to reach out to this woman that he was living with, trying to show her mercy, being kind and friendly. And when they had a little child, a boy named Colin, I even babysat a few times to help them out. And when their relationship went sideways and he moved out, what did she do? She came and talked to me. They never married and ended up with a very strained relationship. I, however, was blessed to have a good relationship with both of them. Their child, Colin, is now married. He's had twin girls and just recently had another baby. And my daughters are going to go visit him this fall. I can see how showing mercy had a positive impact on my kids. And I, too, have been so blessed. But it's not just, you know, big things like, you know, okay, having a spouse betray us. What about someone lying to us? Someone being critical or rude? Someone even cutting us off in traffic or cutting in line? I wonder if sometimes it's maybe harder to show mercy in some of these smaller ways than in some of the bigger things. A while ago, I had someone that lied to me, and they kind of prevented something from following through, you know, on a promise, and that would have been a real blessing. I admit I really had a hard time trying to show that person mercy. I don't have it all together. This is hard. A natural reaction, yeah, can be to respond in a variety of negative ways. But that's like building our life on sand, not the way of the kingdom of God. When we hold on to wrongs and injustices that we have suffered, we just end up being anxious and bitter, and it eats us up inside. That's not the good life. The religious leaders of Jesus' day couldn't receive God's mercy because they had become so self-satisfied in their own religious attainments. They didn't think they needed mercy. But when we realize what God has done for us, how he gave his son to die for our sins, experiencing and receiving merciful forgiveness, that leads to gratitude and an understanding of forgiveness that we then, in turn, can show that mercy to others. If we have a proper understanding of how God deals with us, then we will know how to relate to those who have wronged us. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to show mercy. And as we extend mercy to others, it comes back to us. The situation that we're in, well, it might remain the same. We may still be in the midst of a storm, still in a difficult situation. But we can stand on solid ground, not being washed away from the storms that come. Jesus is highlighting how the qualities that he mentions in these Beatitudes form the foundation of a life of faith that will stand up in the challenges and the difficulties that come our way. Being part of the kingdom of God is not based on, you know, living out all the Beatitudes. John Wesley, in one of his sermons, noted that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but of his own mercy he saved us. And then he went on to say, in a word, let thy religion be the religion of the heart. Let it lie deep in thy inmost soul. And that takes us to the next beatitude, pure in heart. The Message paraphrases verse 8 in this way. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. The religious leaders of that day put this whole complex system of laws for maintaining purification. But it was all outward. And isn't that maybe sometimes what we see today? A focus on outward actions? But what matters is what's on the inside. Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." The basic meaning of the word pure here is unmixed, not mixed with any other substance or material. The other day I bought pure orange juice. That means it's orange juice with nothing else added. A pure heart describes a person who has a single focus, a single-minded devotion to Jesus. an undivided heart. A.W. Tozer wrote, "One of the greatest hindrances to internal peace that the Christians encounter in the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular." And his solution to spiritual fragmentation is simple. The knowledge that we are all God's, that he has received all and rejected nothing, will unify our inner lives and make everything sacred to us. The good life belongs to the pure at heart. It's not just an outward purity, but a singleness of heart, one of integrity, openness, sincerity, authenticity. A pure heart starts with our thoughts, because our thoughts then become words, become actions, and become our character. So we have to ask, okay, where is our focus? Is it all over the place? Or is it undivided? When I wrote my doctoral ministry thesis project, the subject that I decided I wanted to wrestle with was understanding why sexual misconduct occurs in the pastorate. It kind of seems like every time you turn around, you hear about another pastor who has fallen morally. Well, I wanted to see, why is this happening? With the intent to look at, okay, are there things that can be done to prevent this? Is there advice for pastors and churches to offer prevention? Well, as part of my thesis project, I was able to go and to interview several pastors who had crossed some kind of line, some kind of misconduct. All the pastors that I interviewed noted that their spiritual health was low at the time of their indiscretion. They made comments describing it as unhealthy, poor, on the surface, inconsistent. One pastor shared how his relationship with God really was fairly cerebral and conceptual, that Jesus was more of an idea, not an encounter with a real person. And so it was kind of easy to put him aside. He realized that there was a lack of deep relational nature to his spiritual life. Nothing is more essential than our personal relationship with God. When Christ is at the center of our life, he provides stability at the core of our being. And when this occurs, the pressures that arise, well, they no longer carry the same impact. Those feelings of insecurity, loneliness, performance mentality, they are replaced with security in God. It doesn't mean we have it all together. Rather, it's in humility that we see our continual need to pursue an undivided, focused heart on God. A pure heart produces external purity. It's not the other way around. Back to that religious establishment again. You know, they were performing a whole lot of surface righteousness. Well, Jesus wanted them to get to the heart. And that means trusting him, coming in humility, allowing him to dig deep and to permeate every area of our lives, hearing the word of God, and then taking the step of applying it to our lives. When King Solomon was dedicating the temple, he stood and he blessed the whole assembly. And one of the things that he said was, "May your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands." The better we get to know God, his heart, his character, and his love for us, then it becomes easier to obey him with all our heart. Jesus could say of his relationship with the Father, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then he promised that we could do the same. He says in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The key is to live every moment of every day in the presence of God for his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The Message paraphrases verses 16 to 18 in this way. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see will last forever. Matthew 5, verse 8 tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." It's a purity that allows us to see God. And if we think about his kingdom, which when it is fully realized, we read about in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 22, 3 to 4, we are told, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Won't that be incredible? As we come with open hearts, having a singleness of heart focused on God, allowing him to guide us, we can then see the glory of God around us, the reflection of his face. We can see him as we look at creation, as we see his read in his word, as we talk and listen to him. We can see him reflected in other people and see how he's working in their lives. And as we see all these things, it affects every area of our lives. In these Beatitudes, Jesus does not set before us a string of ethical rules. So much more, it's values and ideals, which are certainly distinctive from the way of the world. This upside-down picture. It's not that we strive to do all these things. You know, okay, I'm going to really work hard on being meek, or hunger and thirsting for righteousness, or showing mercy. No, it comes from within, knowing who and whose we are. That we are children of God. We are secure in his love. The message of the world around us often sounds like, "Well, you are what you do. You are what you have. You are what others think of you." But that's not the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the message is, you are treasured. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are forgiven. You're not alone. You are loved. When we know these truths in our heart, it reflects on how we live and act. Being part of the kingdom of heaven is not based on living out all these beatitudes. They don't save us. But when we hit the storms of life, as we live into this upside-down kingdom, we're blessed. By extending mercy, we receive mercy. When we hold fast to Jesus with a single focus, a pure heart, and follow his word for how we are to live, we are blessed and stand secure. We live the good life. Let's pray. And I'd like to just kind of follow up as we began, but this time just with your hands open, receptive. And think of receiving God's love, his forgiveness. Sometimes we can hold back receiving his forgiveness because we feel like we are not worthy. Or maybe we feel like we've just been doing all sorts of things. We haven't sinned. But all of us have fallen short. But no matter how far we have fallen, God is there with his mercy, his love, his compassion. So receive that love deep in your being. And Lord, I pray that as we receive your boundless, your chesed love, that we then would let go all of the things that weigh us down, focus on you, follow you wholeheartedly, and out of that, be willing to extend mercy to others. Those people that have hurt us, harmed us in some way, or people that are just poor and needy. May we show love to them as you have shown love to us. And Lord, as we extend your love and mercy to others, we thank you that you bless us in return. And as we continue to focus on you, that we will open our eyes to see you around us, to see your face reflected in everything. Lord, help us by your Spirit. And we thank you for your goodness. May we remember your goodness each day. In Jesus' name, amen.